Good evening. Thank you, Joy. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 18 from your spiral hymn book, number 18. The Bible is a book of Christ. Let's all stand together.
God gave his holy inspired word for only one great end, the prophets and apostles to reveal the sinner's friend. The Bible is a book of Christ, it only speaks of him. On every page it shows us Christ, it only speaks of him. The prophecies of old record God's wondrous mighty deeds. Those deeds of power and of grace set forth a woman's seed. The Bible is a book of Christ, it only speaks of him. On every page it shows us Christ, it only speaks of him. The prophets all reveal our Lord as prophet, priest, and king. The types the great redemption show, Christ's blood and grace now bring. The Bible is a book of Christ, it only speaks of him. On every page it shows us Christ, it only speaks of him. Behold the Lamb, the Baptist said, the sin-atoning one. As it was promised long ago, God's Son as man has come. The Bible is a book of Christ, it only speaks of him. On every page it shows us Christ, it only speaks of him. Our substitute obeyed the law, then died and rose again. And in his word our Savior said, rejoice, I come again. The Bible is a book of Christ, it only speaks of him. On every page it shows us Christ, it only speaks of him.
Please be seated.
Good evening. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I remember when the Lord first taught me what we just sang. I had spent many years studying the Bible, not believing what we just sang. I thought it was about a lot of things. And when the Lord shows you that his word has one message, it's a great revelation, and your whole Bible gets rewritten, doesn't it? It's good that we sang that hymn, because the passage I want to read from tonight reinforces what we just sang. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I may have learned this verse from a bad translation because I know that I've quoted it here, and instead of using the word determined, I've used the word professed. If I ever do that again, someone correct me. The Apostle Paul obviously knew a lot of things about a lot of things. But when it came to preaching, he determined, he determined that those things weren't important, that he was preaching as a dying man to dying men. He was preaching to sinners who needed a Savior. And why waste their time or his with anything else? And so he's telling us here, I determined. Oh, I could have talked to you about a lot of things. He probably could have been very eloquent on many, many subjects. But he determined that the only thing of profit, the only thing that was needful, the only thing that was of any benefit was to preach Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Some of y'all know that Fred Newman had to go to the hospital last week with some chest pains. Mary Jane took him back last night, and he's having a catheter tomorrow at 2 o'clock, a heart cath, to see if he needs some stents. So want to pray for Fred. And Caleb and Bobby are leaving tomorrow to go up to Pennsylvania to preach for the group up there Saturday and Sunday. So we'll certainly be thinking of you, Caleb, and praying for you. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, keep us faithful to preach Christ and him crucified. Cause us, Lord, to find him on every page of thy word. Lord, guard our hearts against wasting so much time in so many things that are unnecessary and unprofitable. We need Christ. We need to know him better. We need more of your grace, and we need greater faith, and Lord, we need clearer understanding, and we need deeper love. And Lord, we know that all those things come in the person of thy dear Son. And we pray that you'd be pleased to reveal him in our hearts through thy word by your Spirit. We pray for Fred, and we ask, Lord, that you would be with the doctors and nurses that minister to him, and that you would give them skillful hands, and Lord, that you would provide for him good treatment and healing, and pray for him and Mary Jane, that you would speak peace to their hearts in the midst of this trial. Lord, we pray for Caleb, and we ask, Lord, that you would just give him clarity of thought and expression as he preaches Christ and him crucified, and for the brethren there in Pennsylvania, and for the unbelievers that may come, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to have grace and mercy upon them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 168 in the hardback hymnal. Let's all stand together. 168.
Lord, I hear of showers of blessing Thou art scattering full and free, showers the thirsty land refreshing. Let some drops now fall on me, even me, even me. Let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O tender Savior, let me love and cling to thee. I am longing for thy favor, whilst thou art calling, O call me. Even me, even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, thou canst make the blind to see. Witnesser of Jesus' merit, speak the word of power to me. Even me, even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Love of God so pure and changeless, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, thy lost one bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, even me, let thy blessing fall on me.
Please be seated.
Will you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 17? Acts chapter 17. We're going to continue thinking and talking about Christ being all and being in all. Notice in verse 3 that the Apostle Paul, when he got to Thessalonica, opened the scriptures, laid them side by side. That's what that word alleging means. He laid the word of God side by side, that Christ must needs have suffered. This was the purpose of God from the very beginning, that the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer in order to satisfy God's justice and in order to save sinners. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. I've titled this message Christ, the God-man mediator. All the errors that have ever crept into the church have happened as a misunderstanding of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men will take passages of scripture that clearly declare his full deity, and they will deny his humanity. Or they will take passages that exalt his humanity as the Son of Man and deny his deity. The truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and he's fully man. And there are passages that declare his deity, and there are passages that declare his humanity. And The term Christ, by definition, is the God-man. That's the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one that was to come and save all of Israel. That is who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that is who he is declared to be in the scriptures. Conversely, to the heresies that have crept into the church because of the misunderstanding of the nature of Christ, a proper understanding of his nature brings with it all the blessings of God, the forgiveness of sin, righteousness, redemption, sanctification, wisdom, peace, and joy, and all the glorious blessings that God has for his people are all in Christ Jesus. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so the Lord would have us, I can remember thinking, well, you know, we've got the Christ thing down. Let's move on to something bigger and better. And oh, how blasphemous that was to even think that way, that there's nothing greater, and how glorious he is, and how full he is, and how much we have to learn about him. What I meant by that statement is what you've experienced in inviting your friends to come to church, and they say, well, what's the meeting about? Well, we preach Christ. Well, yeah, what do they say? Well, yeah, I know that, but what else? And thinking that we could move beyond the Lord Jesus Christ only detracted from his glory and only showed our ignorance of who he was and who he is. Paul said, we preach Christ, who must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He is the mediator, the God-man, the man who stands between sinners and God and reconciles us to God. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the promised one from the very beginning, the one that would come to save all of Israel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And Paul is expressing his great desire for his Jewish brethren to know Christ. Verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. You got what profit is it? What benefit is it to be a Jew? He asks in another place, and much in every way, for they have the oracles of God. Now all the promises of God were given to Israel. Look at verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God, and blessed forever. Amen. So what the Lord's telling us here is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world through the nation of Israel. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior of all of Israel. Turn over just another page to Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 26. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Oh, here's the one that we've been waiting for. Here's the one that all of Israel has longed to know. This is the one that we have found the Christ. Isn't that what Philip said to Nathanael? What good thing can come out of Galilee? Come and see. And so this is the one that was promised as the Savior. This is the one that is the fullness of God and yet made in the likeness of sinful flesh, in order to fulfill all of the promises and requirements of the Christ, which is to save all Israel. All Israel be saved. Turn back with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel wrote from Babylon, and he was the chief of all the religious men of Babylon, and so he would have obviously shared these prophecies with them. And we know that when the Magi came from the east, they would have come from the place where Daniel had lived and prophesied. Look at verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, in this prophecy, this is prophetic language, a week of 7 days is actually 7 years. So 70 weeks is 490 years. And now he's going to tell us what's going to happen in these 70 weeks to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. This is what's going to be accomplished. What else do we need? What else do we need than to make an end of sin, to bring in a perfect righteousness by the Anointed One of Israel? Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now that's 49 years, which is how long it took for the temple to be rebuilt. From the time that the decree was given by Darius and Ezra and Nehemiah came and began rebuilding the temple, 49 years. So these prophecies were fulfilled. But here's the point of it. It's not the interest in the details of the prophecy, it's the purpose of the prophecy. The purpose of the prophecy is to show that this is going to culminate in the coming of the Messiah. So the temple's going to be rebuilt in 49 years. And then look, in the unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks, which is 434 years. And the streets shall be built again, and the walls, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And that's exactly how long it was between the building of the temple and the cross. And the Lord has given these prophecies in order to be very specific about when the Lord Jesus was going to come and what he was going to do. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war, desolation are determined. Now this is the Jewish Roman war that began in 63 AD and was finished in 70 AD. How many years is that? 7 years. which is 1 week. Look at the next verse. And it shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sanctuary and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And that happened in 70 AD, and there's never been a sacrifice made since. What is the point of all of it? That it's the coming of the Messiah. What's he going to do? He's going to finish transgression. He's going to make an end of sin. He's going to reconcile our iniquity. He's going to bring in an everlasting righteousness and seal up the vision. He's going to be the anointing of the Holy One. He's going to fulfill all prophecy in the saving of all of Israel. It's all about him. Turn with me to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Look with me at verse 18. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant with my holy oil. Have I anointed him? The Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the God-man mediator. The one who was anointed, as the scripture says, with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He came in the full power of the Spirit of God in order to accomplish the salvation of his people. It really is all about him, isn't it? This Jesus that I preach unto you, he is the Christ. He is the promised one. He is the Savior of sinners. In the beginning, John 1:1 was the Word, the Logos, the very essence and expression of God Almighty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's the deity of Christ. And all things were made by him, and nothing that was made without him. He's the creator and sustainer of all of the universe. He's God. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then he goes on to say, and he was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This is the Christ. Fully God and fully man. God Almighty himself spoke audibly from heaven to the disciples and to you and I and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." He's the Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He did not consider himself to be a blasphemer by claiming equality with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made of himself no reputation, and he became a servant. You see, there's his deity and his humanity. And the two together make him the successful Savior of sinners. Make him the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Turn to me to Hebrews chapter 1. This is who he is. We cannot separate his deity from his humanity, because the two together make him to be the Christ. And without one, he could not be the Christ, without either one. He had to be holy, harmless, sinless, perfect, higher than the heavens, in order to satisfy the holiness of God and the justice of God. And then he had to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh in order to bear in his body our sins and suffer as a man the wrath of God to put our sins away. This is the promised Messiah. This is what all Israel waited for. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's the full brightness and the glory of God, and yet as a man, as the God-man, bearing in his body our sins on Calvary's cross, and now as the Christ seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what he goes on to say. Look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Oh, he's the first begotten. That's his humanity. God can't be begotten, can he? God's eternal. In his deity, the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. But you see, we can't separate his deity from his humanity. How oftentimes we read of him as the Son of God, and then another place we read of him as the Son of Man. He's the God-man mediator. That's the definition of Christ. That's the qualification. That's what he had to be in order to succeed as the Christ. In order to mediate for us, he had to be fully God and fully man. And that's exactly who he is. And the scriptures over and over and over declare him to be so. And we find ourselves in his presence, and we find ourselves in perfect righteousness, and we in the presence of perfect righteousness, and we come to this conclusion: we have no righteousness of our own. We're completely dependent upon him for all our righteousness. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You're familiar with this passage. Look at verse 8. Beware. God's speaking to you and me, and he's saying, beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Oh, preachers are good at that, aren't they? Priestcraft is practiced in every religion. It's practiced in the most conservative reform circles. Priestcraft. You've got to come to the preacher in order to be able to understand these things, and you really never do understand him like he does, you're going to have him to. Oh, don't let that happen. The simplicity of the gospel is found in the Lord Jesus, the God-man mediator, who himself is the Christ, fully God and fully man. For in him, now here's his deity. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, and here's his humanity, bodily. And the fact that he's fully God and fully man makes him the mediator, the Messiah, the Christ, the one that all Israel, anyone with any knowledge of God's word, this book, this Bible is a book of Christ. It really is. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And look at verse 10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You have complete righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but I have so much sin in my life. And just like he is fully God and fully man, so are we. In that we have a new nature, which is made in his likeness, and we have our old man. It's the two natures of the believer. We have perfect completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha as the Son of God. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. As the Son of God, in the fullness of his deity, he purposed our salvation in the covenant of grace before time ever began. And he became our surety before the Father as the God-man, as the Christ. He's the blessed and only potentate, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, and Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. He is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He's God. He's the brightness of his Father's glory. He's the creator and sustainer of all of life, and all that was made by him and for him. He was that light that came forth. He's the Emmanuel, God Almighty with us. He is eternal life because he himself is eternal. He's the glorious, self-sufficient I am. He's the self-existent. Glorious I am. He's the Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. The scripture refers to the Lord Jesus as our everlasting Father. He's the second person of the triune Godhead, the Son of God. He's the heir of all things. He is immutable. He's the one who said, I am the Lord and I change not, and therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. How much of God's word declares the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then he's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's God's perfect man, tempted in all ways that we are, yet without sin. He's the babe in the manger. He's the one who said, a body thou hast prepared for me. God Almighty prepared a body, the body of a man. He hungered, he thirsted, he tired, he slept. He had a body just like you and I have. Born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them who were cursed by the law. He grew in the stature with God and man. How can that be? How can God Almighty be a babe in a manger and dependent upon his mother for his very sustenance? How can
How can God grow in stature and with man? Well, he's speaking of his humanity. He suffered in the body of a man as he bore our sins in that body, the full wrath of God's holy justice. He died. The Christ died, was buried, rose again according to the scriptures. Scripture refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the last Adam. He reversed everything that happened in the garden and then added God's glorious blessings to give his people so much more than anything that Adam ever knew in the garden. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the seed of David. He's the seed of the woman. You see, these are all speaking of his humanity. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 says that he that sanctifieth, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and they that are sanctified, that's his church, are all as one. Wherefore, he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. As the Christ, as the God-man, mediator, he calls us his brothers. He calls the church his bride. He calls us his friends. He said, I no longer do I call you my servants, for a servant knoweth not what his master does, but I call you friends. I've told you what I'm doing. What am I doing? I'm fulfilling, as the God-man mediator, I'm fulfilling the role of the Christ, the promised Messiah, to save all of Israel and to fulfill everything that I promised to my father. That's who he is. Paul said, this Jesus that I preach unto you, he is the Christ. He is the Christ. He's the Son of Man, and he's the Son of God. He's our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have a man in the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The God-man. Scriptures refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Ancient of Days. That's who he purposed to be, the Ancient of Days, to fulfill as the Christ, the saving of his people. He's the bridegroom. He's the bread of life. These are all references to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ, the sin bearer, our substitute, our surety, the first begotten from the dead, our Redeemer, the great shepherd of his sheep, the Prince of Peace, the Anointed One of his Father, the author and the finisher of our faith. Of faith. Actually, I just misquoted that verse when the scripture says he is the author and the finisher of faith. Of faith. He's the faithful one. He's the obedient and faithful son of his father who authored faith and finished faith. And it's his faithfulness that stands in our stead before God as our justification before God Almighty. And then he gives us, just a small measure of that faith that we might rest our hope on him as the God-man, the Christ. Scripture calls him the branch. He's that root of Jesse that springs forth into new life. The bright and the morning star. God has made a circuit for the sun. It rises in the morning and the whole earth sees him. That's who he is. This Jesus, he's the Christ. It's all about him. What he did, he came to do for his people. What he did as the Christ, the God-man, the captain of our salvation, the consolation of Israel. That word means the comfort of Israel, the peace of Israel, the rest of Israel. He's our prophet. All that is declared in God's word has come to his church through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our priest. He's our mediator. He offers himself as the sacrifice for sin to his Father. And he's our king. He's the lawgiver and he's the law fulfiller. Why would we preach anything else? Why would we need to go anywhere else? You know, why would we want to preach history or moralisms or give men something to look to other than Christ? And yet that's what most preaching is. Most preaching is designed to get you to look to yourself and see if you can do a little better. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hiding place. He's that city of refuge. Oh, we hide in him. And if we're found in him, we have his righteousness. He's the resurrection and the life, the firstborn among many brethren. God raised him from the dead, according to the scriptures. Why? Because he had fulfilled all that he came to do as the God-man, as the mediator, as the Christ, as the anointed one, as the Messiah. He actually accomplished the salvation of his people, and God raised him from the dead. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. As the Christ, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the rock. He's the rock. That rock that followed the children of Israel through the desert. He was the rock that was smitten by the law, the rod of Moses' law, from which flows the rivers of living water. Oh, what a rock he is. And our rock, as scripture says, is higher than their rock. He's the Redeemer. The Redeemer. He's not trying to redeem. He's not offering redemption. He is actually the Redeemer. He actually redeemed. He actually purchased his people with the price of his own precious blood. He bought them. And so when the Lord causes us to see him for who he is, we come to realize that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. He's the shepherd of the sheep. David said, The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in need of anything. He provides it all. All that God requires of me, he looks to Christ for. Why would I look anywhere else other than where God looks? And yet most preaching is designed to get you to look away from Christ to find something else that you might be able to offer up to God. No. That's why the scripture says that Christ is all and he's in all. He's all our righteousness. He's all our wisdom. He's all our redemption. He's all of our sanctification. He's the tree of life. John saw him on both sides of the river. Way in the book of Revelation, we're on one side of the river now. He's the tree of life. One day we're going to cross that river Jordan, and they're going to find the tree just on the other side, the same as to this side. The fruits of that tree, the leaves are for the healing of the nations, and the fruit is, oh, that's Christ. He's that tree. He's the tree of life that was in the garden that Adam had to be guarded against, had to be put out. See, Adam had to die for that sin, for his sin. And God had to redeem him with the shedding of blood in the garden. He's the temple made without hands. He's the tabernacle. Oh, everything in that tabernacle is about Christ, isn't it? From the single door to the badger skin. The badger skin is a picture of his humanity. The shittim wood is a picture of his humanity. The gold is a picture of his deity. And everything in there pointed to him until you got into the holies of holies where the mercy seat was. And Paul says in Hebrews, he said, oh, I've got so much to say to you about that, but time does not allow. So much. Under the shadow of his wings, that blood was put. And God said, here, I will meet with you. You see, it's really all about him, isn't it? Lord, show us more of Christ. Show us more of his glory. You and I get so bound up in our own little world and our own selves and our own little problems. And we've got the God-man, the one who is the fullness of God and the one who became a man, who is our Christ, our mediator, our Messiah, standing in our stead before God Almighty, advocating for us, presenting himself for our righteousness. Why would we fear? And he did it all out of love. Love for his Father, love for his bride. And perfect love casteth out fear, doesn't it? You know, fear is a very powerful motivator, isn't it? Most preaching is based on fear. Do this and you'll live. There's only one motivator that's more powerful than fear. Love. Perfect love casteth out fear. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us, isn't it? It's his love that keeps us coming back again and again and again, confessing to him our sin and our thanksgiving and our need for his grace and for his glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, so that when the Lord says you lack wisdom, ask it of God. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth it not. But ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask believing that you look to Christ in asking for that wisdom. If you think you're going to bring something along with Christ to get God's favor, let that man think that he should receive anything from the Lord. For he's double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. Why? Because Christ is everything. He's everything. He is our sanctification, our holiness before God, all our sanctification. God has made him to be so. Turn back with me to our text and we'll look at this last verse quickly. This is what Paul was talking about when he said, I did not come to you with enticing words and the wisdom of man. I did not come to you to tickle your ears. Well, he warns Timothy. He says, in the latter days, men are going to come. You know, they're going to gather to themselves teachers that are going to tickle their ears and boost their ego. They're not just going to preach the simplicity of Christ. But I came to you determined not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified. Why waste our time doing anything else? You have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. They cast in their lot with Paul and Silas. They believed what they were declaring, that this Jesus is the God-man mediator, the Christ of God, the one who actually successfully saved all his people on Calvary's cross. They believed what they heard. They believed God. They believed God. You know, I've made this statement before. If a person really, truly believes that Jesus Christ is God, and all that that implies, that he is the God-man, that he is the Christ, they're a believer. And I will say this. If a person truly believes this book, they're a believer. That's what faith is. Faith is saying, amen. Amen. God said it. Look how simple this is. And some of them believed. What did they believe? They believed that Jesus was the Christ. They believed, as Paul laid scripture on top of scripture, just as we've tried to do tonight, that God was true and faithful to his word, and that this Jesus is the Christ, and that he died and was buried and rose again and ascended into glory and is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. That he's our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. And he did it all according to the scriptures. He's the Christ. How can we not believe that? We just believe. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." You see, this message turns the world upside down. Men by nature are unbelievers. Men by nature are self-righteous. And this gospel turns everything right side up. The world is upside down. It's the same thing the apostles were accused of by the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem right after the day of Pentecost. They're causing trouble in the city. Why did the Jews not believe? For the same reason the Lord said, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And he wasn't talking about material wealth. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What was he talking about? He's talking about the riches of man's own self-righteousness. It's impossible to come to God with any righteousness whatsoever outside of Christ. Impossible. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be all your righteousness. But they couldn't come that way. Why? Because they were holding on. They were zealous for the law. And they were looking to their law keeping for the hope of their salvation. To say that Jesus is the Christ, man by nature sets himself up on the throne of God. Christ takes him down, doesn't he? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you just bow to him. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word. Exalt Christ in our hearts. Be glorified for his name's sake. Amen. 125. Let's stand together.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.